Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege to be with you again this morning to bring something from the Word of God. And I just want to say thank you before we get into the message. Thank you for praying for us. And we'd really appreciate that so very much. Just I'd like, for your interest, to mention one or two changes that have been happening in our ministry. And I think the ministry is going on as usual. And most of you know that we've operated under, for the last 30 years or so, under the banner of Evangelism International. Well, just to simplify the administrative side of our lives, that's being wound down. And we're now associated with MSC Canada. And most of you here know that we have always been commended workers from our assembly in Scotland. But we're also now the elders at Lambrick Park Church have graciously renewed our commendation. So we are now commended workers from there as well. So just to let you know that the picture's changing just a little bit, but the ministry goes on. Nothing's changed there. We're as busy as we need to be, and we're thankful for all the opportunities God is giving us. But anyway, we're excited about what God's doing. So let's come to the Word of God this morning, shall we? And I want to take you to what probably for many of us is the most well-known passage in all the Word of God. And that's John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to read some verses from this very wonderful passage. John chapter 3, we'll begin at verse number 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And then this next paragraph goes on to talk about John the Baptist, and some of his followers were questioning him as to his role and compared to that of Jesus. And he goes down to verse 29, and John says, He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's a tremendous passage of God's word, and we're praying that it'll come alive for all of us in a new way this morning. Just what I want to speak to you about today are the three mentions in this chapter of the little word must. The little word must. In verse 7, Jesus says, "You must be born again." In verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then down at verse number 30, John the Baptist, as he looks at Jesus, his attitude is, "He must increase and I must decrease." We're going to look at these three things this morning, just quite briefly. First of all, before we go any further, I want us to be very clear about the meaning of the word must. Now, pardon me, I don't mean to insult your intelligence when I say that this morning, but it's a very, very important word. It means must. It means must. There's no alternative. In fact, that's the real meaning of the word in the original language. The word must means it's absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. There's no other meaning for it. It's absolutely necessary. You ever been driving along the highway and there's several lanes, and there's the lane on the right-hand side is going to turn off, and you'll see a notice as you approach the turn off, and it says, "The right lane must turn right." Okay? You've seen that. I saw it just the other day. And you all know, and the last time I saw it, the word must was in huge letters. In other words, that lane must do that. There is no alternative. If you decide you're not going to do that and go your own way, you'll be in serious trouble. So, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say right at the beginning, when we talk about this, when Jesus says, "You must be born again," he means you must be born again. There is absolutely no alternative. And that's very important that we understand that. And I want to link this to another thing that Jesus said in the same Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus said there, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Now, I want you to take that verse, and we're going to put it on, link it up with what we've just been reading in John chapter 3. And I've got three things I want to say to you. Jesus says, "I am the way." That means there is no other way. There is no other way. Verse 7 of John chapter 3, "You must be born again." There is only one way. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this morning, with all the love in my heart that God can give me, we need to understand, you and me, if we want to know God, there is no other way of that happening other than us coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see as we go on with this why that is very important. There is only one way. And Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, to get this in context again, coming back to chapter 3 of John, first thing I want to say about there's only one way, notice what it says here. Nicodemus talks about signs. Now, this is important. He comes to Jesus. Now, this is an intelligent man. He's a ruler among the Jews. He's obviously a man with many questions, and he's trying to understand things. And he comes to Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He had come to realize that Jesus Christ was the supernatural Jesus. There was something about Jesus that you never saw in anybody else. And the unique thing that Nicodemus saw was the signs or the miracles that Jesus did. Now that word signs is a word that is peculiar to John's Gospel. Now, let me say this to you. When you read the four Gospels, and I really recommend you do that sometime. When you read the four Gospels, they're all, each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're all looking at Jesus from a slightly different perspective. And you're seeing different things about Jesus from each one. But when you come to John, the thing he's concerned about is, who is Jesus? Who Jesus is? That's what John's all concerned about. And when he looks about the things that Jesus did and saw all the miracles that he performed, John, when he's writing, he uses the word, not the word miracles, he uses the word signs. In other words, he's saying all of these miracles that Jesus did were done as signs pointing to who he really is. They were indications that he really is the Son of God, that he really is who he claimed to be. This word sign means they were confirming or authenticating who Jesus is. They were demonstrating his divinity. He was God in human form. He came to show us what God was like. Now, that's very important for us to understand. And so, as well as the signs in these first few verses of John chapter 3, I want you to notice the significance that these words of Jesus had for John, for Nicodemus. He says, the Lord talks to him about these signs and so on, and bringing this challenge, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you come down, Nicodemus goes on, how can a man be born when he's old, and so on. He goes on with all more of these questions. And the Lord Jesus says something to him here. He said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard many people say, wonder what water and the Spirit mean. Some people think it refers to water baptism and so on, and also to the Spirit of God. But what we need to keep in mind is, what would that mean for Nicodemus? Here was a man who was a ruler of the Jews. He was steeped in Old Testament, the law of God and so on. He knew all about that. What would be the significance of these words for him? Well, you could say that he would think immediately of a wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. And these words are a sort of Old Testament picture of what the New Testament expression born again means. And in Ezekiel chapter 36 and down at verse number 24, we read these wonderful words. God's talking here about his people Israel and how they're going to come in into the land that God is going to give them. He's going to restore them to this land and so on. And in verse 24 it says, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will, listen to this now, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, listen to this, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Isn't that a wonderful picture? So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, when Jesus says to him, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, this is the picture that I think would immediately come to his mind. God makes this promise. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you clean. And I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of you. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to take away your heart of stone, your sinful heart of rebellion, and I'm going to give you a fleshly heart, a heart that responds to God. I'm going to give you a whole new spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said this amazing statement to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that's the kind of thing he was talking about. He was talking about individuals being reconciled to God, their Creator, being reconciled to God and being made new creatures. I get so excited about it, I can't really get the words out here. It's an amazing thing. He's saying to them, I'm telling you now, I want you to know, I want to so meet with you, I want to come and take up residence on the inside of you by my Spirit and make you a new creation from the inside out. I'm not interested in patching up your old life. I'm not interested in improving who you are right now. I'm finished with all of that. I'm finished with that sinful life of yours. I want to give you a new life altogether.
Amen.
I should think so. I should think so. Doesn't get any better than that, guys. It doesn't get any better than that. It's amazing. This is what God wants to do for us. And now, don't sit there and tell me that you're not a sinful person, so this doesn't apply to you. Because we're all sinful people. Starting right up here. I've got a friend right now, Isabel and I have got a friend that we spend time with, and he's not a believer, he's a wonderful guy just the same. And we talk to him about the Lord, and he says, well, my philosophy is, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, that begs the question right away, how are you getting on? How are you getting on? And if you're really honest, you're not getting on very well. Because we've all broken the first one right off the bat. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How are you getting on, guys? It's absolutely true what the Word of God says. All of us, me included, all of us have sinned and we've come short of God's standard. We've fallen short. We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. I have 2 sons and 10 grandchildren. Never taught any of them how to do wrong. They all know. It's born in them, right? We have that sinful nature, every one of us. And it's a thing that we need to take to heart and understand. So these words in Ezekiel, when Jesus said about a man being born of water and of the Spirit, that's what it would convey to Nicodemus. That whole picture of God making his people, bringing them into a new relationship with himself. The New Testament talks about that very thing as well in the book of the New Testament letter of Titus. And in Titus, in chapter 3, Paul writes these words. He says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? The washing of regeneration. What does regeneration mean? It means to be made alive. It means to be made alive in Christ. Made alive to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you clearly this morning. When I talk about you and me being sinful people, it's very important that we understand that. Because it means, the Bible's picture is, in our sinfulness, we are dead spiritually. We are dead to God spiritually. I had a guy once give a presentation of his version of the gospel, you might say. And one of the things he said was that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that man stumbled into sin. Man did not stumble into sin, ladies and gentlemen. It was a deliberate act of rebellion against God. It was a deliberate act of rebellion. God saying, I've created you in my image. I want you to walk and talk with me. And man willfully decided to go his own way. Now, please understand, the wonderful thing about all this, when God created you and me in this world, he didn't create us as robots. He created us as intelligent people who could make choices. And God's will was, you know, I've got my wife here today and I'm so thrilled she's with me. We've been married for nearly 52 years. If I thought that my wife loved me because she was some sort of robot, it would kind of take the edge off it, would it not? It still amazes me after 52 years that that wonderful lady chooses to love a guy like me. And I really mean that. That's what God created us, to love Him. To know His love. To walk and talk with Him. But our willful rebellion, our pride, our arrogance, we will insist in our own way. Oh, dear friends, today, if you're still there, you're missing so much. Humble yourself before God today. Say, Lord, I really do need You. I need You to cleanse me from my sin. I need You to make me a new creation. I need to be born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you hear the wind blowing. You can't see it. You don't necessarily know where it... I mean, the weather forecast man would say it's an east wind today. You might think it's coming from the east and you don't know where it's going to finish up. But you can always see the effects. I've just spent several hours in my yard raking up the effects of the windstorm we had a couple of weeks ago. There were evidence of the wind. I never saw the wind, but I sure saw the evidence of it. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Amen? I'm bursting with this today. I know the evidence. Hallelujah. In my innermost being, the awareness of the presence of Jesus by His Spirit. The evidence is there. I have two friends, one's called Johnny. And I met Johnny when he was a student at Cape Henry Bible School. And after a class I was teaching, he came up to me and he talked to me. And it was evident he didn't know. He said he was a Christian, but he wasn't really sure. And we talked, and we prayed together. And Johnny really did surrender his life to Jesus. You should meet Johnny today. You see the evidence in his life. He has a new joy, a new peace. He's on the staff at the Bible school right now, serving on the maintenance crew, just radiant with the joy of the Lord. I got another friend that I met at Cape Henry a year ago. I've been writing to him every week since last July. And he's full of all kinds of questions and arguments. And he wants evidence for this and evidence for that and evidence for the other thing. And I keep showing him all the evidence he needs is right there. And he will not believe. He will not humble himself and say, Lord, I need You forgiveness. I need You, Lord. You can make it real to me. Anyway, only one way, ladies and gentlemen, please get that. There is only one way. You must be born again. Secondly, there's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. There's only one truth. And when you come down to John 3, down at verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this was a reference to something in Jewish history. You read about it in Numbers chapter 21, when the people of Israel sinned against the Lord, and the judgment of the Lord came in the form of fiery serpents among them, and those who were bitten, people died because they were bitten by these serpents. They cried out to God for mercy, and God said to Moses, make a model of one of those serpents, put it on a pole, and hold it up, and everyone who looks to that pole, that serpent on the pole, realizing this is God's provision for them, they look in faith, they're healed. That was the testimony. Their look of faith brought healing. And that was the truth, that you could believe it or you couldn't believe it. If you didn't believe it, then you were going to die. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you before I go any further. When we say there is only one truth, some people today say that is a very arrogant thing to say. Some people say there is no such thing as absolute truth. I have a little quote I want to give you, which I love. It's written by a man called Dr. Nabil Qureshi, who is on the staff of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, a wonderful Christian apologist. And one of the things that Nabil Qureshi says, if truth doesn't exist, then it would be true that truth doesn't exist. And once again, we arrive at truth. Are you following me? Once again, you arrive at truth. There is no alternative. Truth must exist. When somebody says there's no absolute truth, then what they're saying is there is absolute truth right there. Amen? And people, listen to me. This transcendent truth from God is expressed in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say some things that are very important here. When we talk about truth, when Jesus says, I am the truth, I'm not standing up here saying, this is my religion compared with yours. Yours is just as true as mine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the truth is in Jesus. Now, the thing about this truth is this, that it is, as someone else has said, empirically verifiable. That means you can take steps to verify this truth. For example, we've read from John's Gospel this morning. John's Gospel is, as I've told you earlier, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these Gospels are historical documents. And all of the stuff in them can be verified. There are thousands of ancient documents for each of these four Gospels. Matthew was an eyewitness. Doesn't get any better than that either. He was an eyewitness. Mark, he got his material for his gospel from Peter, the Apostle Peter. He spent much of his time with Peter. Peter was an eyewitness. Luke was a doctor, very thorough in everything that he did. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts and brought his analytical mind to bear on all the evidence and talked to all the eyewitnesses and brought together his two books in the New Testament. Then we have John, from which we've read today. John wrote this gospel. He wrote three letters in the New Testament and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was an eyewitness. He spent time with Jesus. All of these four gospels were written within 100 years of the events. Do you know when Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the risen Christ, and talking about all the people who saw him, he mentions the fact, and he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain until this day. These people would be alive within about 25 years after the events. Now, I'm getting an old guy. Believe it or not, my wife and I have lived in Canada for 32 years now. 32 years. I can remember, I'll never forget those events. Amen. 32 years ago. We're talking 25 years ago. I can remember, I've got my earliest memory of sitting in my high chair as a kid. I can remember it. I can remember the day when I first trusted Jesus as my Savior, kneeling down with my dad. I was 6.5 years of age. I can remember that as if it were yesterday. People, listen to me today. You and I could argue about this till the cows come home. I want to tell you there is all the evidence you're ever going to get. Amen? There's all that evidence right there. What are we going to do with it? It's verifiable truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And I want to make it real in your life. And when you're born again, this truth comes alive in your experience, praise God. Because it's not only verifiable, it is experiential. Numbers 21, as I told you a moment ago, when that serpent was raised up on the pole, the look of faith, you look, this was God's provision. You believe God, you take God at his word, and that moment you're healed. There's a wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 45. God says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am the Lord, and there is no other. It doesn't say, look unto me and then think about it for a while, and maybe you'll get saved. He says, look unto me and be saved. It is an instantaneous thing. Immediately you trust Christ as your Savior and you look to him as the way and the truth. Immediately there's a miracle of God takes place in your experience. God comes by his Holy Spirit. He cleanses you from sin, and we'll come to that in a moment, and he indwells you by his Spirit. Praise God. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, when we think about this one truth, Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. Now, when Jesus Christ died on a cross, ladies and gentlemen, that historical event, when Jesus died on that cross, he was taking upon himself the sin of humanity. He died the death that we should have died. He took the judgment of God instead of us. I was just reading in Matthew 27 yesterday, how the story of Jesus going to the cross, and how he went through those three terrible hours of darkness, and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Corinthians that he was made to be sin for us. He so identified himself with us as sinful human beings. He was made to be sin for us, and he took our place. He bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might be forgiven, people. Now listen to me. If we read the wonderful words today, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And you need to know something. You see, if God just forgives us just because he loves us, that would do nothing with a real problem. It wouldn't solve the problem of our sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you just say, I love you, I'll let you off. You know what I mean? I'll forgive you. Don't worry about it. The problem of sin would still be there. But when Jesus died on the cross, God was judging his Son. God in human form took the punishment that we might go free. Not only that we would be forgiven, but that the sin problem would be dealt with. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible tells me that the blood of Jesus purges our conscience from dead works. It's all gone, amen? It's gone. Our sin is taken away. That which separates us from God. People say to me today, I don't believe in God. The reason people talk about they don't believe in God is because they're blind to God. They need the scales taken off their eyes. They need to see and understand what he has done for them in Jesus. That Jesus took our place on that cross, that we might be reconciled to God. My dear friends, today, I don't know where we're all at this morning, but I want to tell you the greatest need in every one of our lives is that we be reconciled to the God who created us and rediscover your reason for being on this planet, to know and walk and talk with God. That's what it's all about. The last thing I want to say to you is this. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. You must be born again. There's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was the very expression of everything God is, God's truth. Finally, there's only one life. Jesus said, I am the life. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus, and I love those words. He looked at Jesus and he realized who he was. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, living this new kind of life is that there's less and less of me and more of Jesus. There are various expressions. I want to make it clear this way to you. When he says there's only one life, please understand, people, it's his life, not my life. Amen? It's his life, not mine. He wants to give you his life. He wants to come and take up residence in your life as a human being. Give you his life. In Colossians 3 verse 4, It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. That's the hope of the believer. Christ, who is our life. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me who lives anymore. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life, not mine. I just love that thought. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you know this? The word renew in the Hebrew language, it literally means they will exchange their strength. They that wait upon the Lord, they'll exchange their strength for his strength. Amen. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Tremendous picture. It's his life, not mine. He wants to give you a new life, praise God. I have a friend in Scotland who's a retired pastor, and he was pastoring a church one time in Scotland, and there was a gentleman who turned up at the church and wanted to be a member. And so the pastor and the elders interviewed this gentleman, found he wanted to be a member of the church, all right. He had an amazing knowledge of the Bible. They were quite amazed. They thought this guy will be a real asset to the church. So they welcomed him to fellowship. He hadn't been there very long when he turned out to be a complete pain in the neck to everybody. A complete pain in the neck, this guy. And it got to the extent where he had to be asked to leave the fellowship. He was causing so much damage. Well, several years went by, and my friend went to pastor another church. And one Sunday morning got up and to preach to the people, and lo and behold, there was this same guy sitting in the congregation. They thought, oh no, not again. So after the service was over, this gentleman came to my friend, the pastor, and he said, Pastor Bill, he said, I would like to introduce my wife, Mary, to you. And he said, Pastor, 3 months ago, Mary opened her life to Jesus, trusted Jesus for it as her Savior. Bill said, Mary, I'm delighted to meet you. But the young man said, but Pastor, wait a minute. So did I. So did I. He got all this Bible knowledge. He got all this stuff in his head. But he didn't know Jesus. And he gave his life to Christ. And he'd been a new man. He would have been a blessing to any church now. Why? Because it was Jesus' life, not his life. That's what it's all about, dear friends. And so, when I think about this, the last thing to say about this life is this. And we read it in the scripture in John 3:36. It is a life that is either received or it's rejected. It's either received or it's rejected. There's no in between. You either receive it or you reject it. Now, people, listen to me. I said at the moment, at the beginning of the message, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be with the Lord one day, if you want to have a real hope for the future, people in the right lane must turn right. There is no other alternative. Amen? You must be born again. There's just no other thing, no other way, no other way to think about it. You must. And so I'm saying to you this morning, my dear friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm saying to you, what are you going to do about it? You either receive it or you reject it. You either say, Lord, today you died for me. You took my place on that cross. He loves you, my friend. The heart of God aches for you today. The heart of God longs that you come to know him, that you be born again, and you go through the rest of your life with this glorious hope that one day I'm going to be with Jesus. I pray, God, this morning, that nobody will go away without knowing Jesus. I want to say to you, we're having lunch afterwards, so I'm going to be here for a wee while yet. A good Scotsman likes a free lunch. But I want to say to you, I'd be happy to talk to anybody today. If you've got questions or you're wondering, I just encourage you with all my heart. You must be born again. Trust Jesus today. Give him your life. Just hand your life over to him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. And I deserve your judgment. Notice what it says, ladies and gentlemen. He who does not obey. The word believe, in the marginal reference, the second time believe comes in verse 36. It can mean obey. It means I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus, and I'm trusting you. That means I'm putting my life entirely in your hands, and I'm going to walk and talk with you and believe and obey your word from now on. That's why the New Testament talks about believers' baptism. Do you know? When somebody trusts the Lord Jesus and they're baptized, they go down into that water of baptism, they're saying to everybody, I'm dying to my old life. I'm dying to my sin. I'm putting all my sin behind me. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm turning away from my sinful, self-centered life. And I'm coming up, as Jesus came up out of the grave to resurrection life, I'm coming up out of that water to resurrection life. Amen? If we refuse, if we reject, notice what the Word of God says. We will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. My friend that I'm writing to, one of his problems is, how can God, who's supposed to be a God of love, send anybody to hell? God will never send anybody to hell. The Bible tells me that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And when I reject the message of the gospel, I'm saying I'm taking sides with the devil and his angels. I am choosing to go to hell. God doesn't want that to happen. God's heart is that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you trust him today? Make this the day when you make a big transaction with God. I pray you will. And if you do, come and tell us, please. I'd love to help you and pray with you and just encourage you, that's all. Let's pray. Father, with all our hearts this morning, we praise and worship your holy name. Thank you, Father, for those amazing words that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us as sinful men and women. When Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sin in his body on that cross. Lord, today your word tells us that whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him in faith, has eternal life. Oh God, I pray today that nobody will go away from this service this morning without knowing for sure that they have received that wonderful gift. Bless your word today, Father, I humbly pray. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.